The sermon I'm about to read is one of a series about the letters to the churches in Asia Minor and is also written by Reverend George von Popta from Ancaster. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last night you went to bed and slept. This morning you woke up. But are you awake? Spiritually awake? Wakeful and energized to serve the Lord God? I proclaim the exalted Christ speaks to his church about sleep and wakefulness. The church, in point one, is admonished for sleepiness. The second point is exhorted to wakefulness. And the third point is encouraged to faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ rebukes the Sardis church because it was sleeping so soundly it was dying. As with the other letters, we should take a moment to learn a little bit more about the city Sardis, about its geography and history. Sardis was a very old and wealthy city, dating back to about 1200 before Christ. It had always been famous for his wealth, gold, silver, and jewelry. As some of the other cities in the region, it was built on the top of a very high hill, a hill about 450 meters high. This formed a natural citadel. But this city was especially easily protected from enemies because the sides of the hills were almost like sheer cliffs. On three sides, perpendicular walls shot up from the valley below. There was only one point of access, a very narrow neck of land towards the south, and this could easily be defended, because the city's location formed a natural fortress. It was nicknamed Sardis the Impregnable. Sardis had a name in Asia Minor. It had a reputation of being wealthy and of being safe, easily defended. But this name, this reputation, lulled the people of Sardis into the peaceful slumber of a false sense of security. They were proud, arrogant, overconfident. They were sure that no one could ever scale their hills with its vertical walls. Twice, this arrogance, this feeling of security, had caused great trouble for them. The enemies had come in 549 before Christ, and again in 218 before Christ, and had taken Sardis. As the city was fast asleep, convinced that she was safe, the enemy had scaled the walls like thieves in the night and surprised the citizens. Then, in the year 17 AD, an earthquake had come like a thief in the night and all but destroyed the city. It had never really been rebuilt. The complacent citizen didn't demonstrate the initiative to rebuild it. By the time the Lord Jesus sent his letter to the church in Sardis, the city was slowly decaying. It was facing a slow but sure death. Sardis was a relic of a glorious past. It was coasting on its name. It fed on its reputation for being a great city. It lived off its ancient prestige. It had a name, but it was actually nothing but a dead city, a city of a bygone era. In this way, Sardis was different from the other cities in Asia Minor. Ephesus and Smyrna were locked in a fierce competition to be the leading trade city. Pergamum was proud of his religiosity and Thyatira of its industry. Sardis, it had no program, no ideals, no vision. Sardis had a name, a reputation. And in many ways, the Sardis church was similar to the city of Sardis. The Lord Christ said to a church, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Like the city, the church was dead. This is one of the two churches of whom the Lord had nothing good to say. The other one was Laodicea. Oh, there were a few faithful members in the congregation, but as far as the church as a whole was concerned, it was dead. The Lord Christ did not rebuke them for any specific sin or address any specific situation. In this way, the letter is different from the others that we have already read. In Ephesus, there were Nicolaitans. In Smyrna, it was the Jewish population and the Roman persecution the church had to contend with. In Pergamum, the Balaam cult caused trouble in the church. In Thyatira, it was Jezebel and her followers. But here, in Sardis, no specific person or group of people are singled out as the source of the church's problem or decline. The Lord spoke in a general way. You are dead. Apparently, there were no heretics spreading their false doctrines inside the church. And the Roman governor and the Roman soldiers in Sardis left the church alone. There was no persecution coming from the outside. All was peaceful, all was calm. The sister churches looked at Sardis and said, now, there's a church. No one fights there. There aren't all kinds of groups there like we have. No false doctrines. They never have to put anyone under censure in Sardis. What a church, what a congregation. A vital church, a real living church. No troubles like in the other churches. No Nicolaitans, no Balaamists to contend with, no questions about guild membership to worry about. All the problems the other churches were dealing with just didn't seem to arise in Sardis. From all appearances, the church was alive and well. But the Lord Christ, who doesn't just by appearances, but looks into the heart, says, you are dead. All was peaceful, all was calm, but it was the calm of the cemetery. Death reigned in the church at Sardis. But how could that be? Sardis, the well-admired church of the good reputation. What a devastating blow this must have been when the church at Sardis received this letter. What a shock when the other churches read this letter. Sardis? Dead? Surely there must be some mistake. What was the problem in Sardis? The Lord Christ said, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. The word complete here can also be translated as filled up. In other words, the deeds were empty. They had lots of works. There was much activity in the Sardis church, but the deeds were empty. They had a form of godliness, but they lacked its power. True faith in Jesus Christ and true love for God were lacking. Any work, any activity not filled up with faith and love is empty, is dead. They were not done in sincerity. It became a matter of formalism, going to church, serving the consistory, preaching the word, being active in committees, leading the congregational singing. All these works are incomplete, if not done out of faith in Christ and love for God and neighbor. The works of the congregation may have been impressive in the sight of neighboring churches, but not in the sight of Christ. The second and related problem was that there were only a few in the church who had not, as the Lord said, soiled their clothes. There were only a few who had kept themselves clean and spotless from the world. In the other churches, there were a few who were unfaithful. Here, the opposite held true. There were only a few who were faithful. Oh, they were not filthy. The Lord didn't indict them for having made their garments completely dirty. Oh, no. These fine Christians in Sardis did not commit immorality. They didn't get drunk at heathen parties like some of the members of neighboring congregations. They were much too decent and proper for that. No, their clothes were just a bit soiled. They weren't as white as they should have been. They were just a wee bit gray. They just went along with the world a little bit. Just enough to forget that there actually was a difference between the church and the world. The gospel had lost its edge. The minister may have said the right things, but it didn't mold and shape the lives of the congregation. It wasn't pressing the people on to perfection. It didn't make a difference anymore. The lack of vitality carried itself into the relationships the church members had with their unbelieving neighbors and colleagues as well. The church at Sardis was not persecuted. This was unusual in this time of persecution. In Smyrna, the members of the church faced a very heavy persecution, and in Pergamum, Antipas had even died for the faith, but not in Sardis. Why? Because the church flowed with the tide. They didn't take the gospel beyond the walls of the church. Maybe their neighbors and colleagues didn't even know they were Christians. In verse 5, the Lord said that he will acknowledge the names of those who conquer before his Father and his angels. This is an allusion to what the Lord Jesus once spoke in Matthew 10, verse 20, 32 and 33. There he said, "Whoever acknowledges me before man, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before man, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." In Sardis, the member of the church were denying his name before man. They were not confessing the name of Jesus Christ with words and works. They were not standing up for the cause, for the lordship, the claims of Jesus Christ in the neighborhoods and in the workplace. They took the path of the least resistance and let the opportunity to speak pass by. There were no absolutes anymore. Everything was neutral. Come on, don't press the issue. The perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. They had fallen so deeply and soundly asleep that as a church, they were dead. The second point, the church is exhorted to wake up and stay awake. The Lord Jesus told the church to wake up and to strengthen whatever good they had left over, to strengthen what was at the point of death. They were to remember what they had received and heard, to keep that and repent. He called them to think back about how it had been when the gospel of Christ had first come to Sardis. Christian tradition says the Apostle John had first brought the word to them. They were to remember what it was like when the brilliant shaft of the gospel light had split the darkness of Sardis asunder. When they had first believed the gospel, they knew they were different from the other citizens of Sardis. They spoke about Jesus Christ. They couldn't help but speak because their hearts were so full of love and faith. Remember that and keep that, said Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from your complacency, your sleepiness, your spiritual death. Remember the grace God showed to you. Don't grow used to the idea that you are a redeemed people of God. Don't take it for granted. Remember what you heard. Recall the beautiful promises of the gospel. Recall the radical demands of that same gospel. Return to that and keep that. If you do not wake up, said the Lord, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come upon you. Just as hostile armies attacked the city of Sardis twice and caught it unawares while it was sleeping peacefully, so the Lord said that his coming would be like that of a thief in the night if they were not awake and watching. The Lord is referring here to his last coming. We are here at the root of the problem in Sardis. They no longer lived expecting their Savior to return at any moment. They lost the sight of the need to live in the anticipation of the Lord's coming. Year glided into year. They forgot that they had to be prepared for the arrival of the Master. The Lord called himself the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of the sevenfold Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, in all his fullness and power. And the seven stars refer to the seven angels of the churches. The churches, as they are angel messengers of the Word of God in the world. The Lord Christ had these in his hands. The Lord had come into possession of the Holy Spirit. He has redeemed the church. He gives the Holy Spirit to the church. Not so that the church can slumber peacefully year in, year out. He has poured out the Holy Spirit of Pentecost on the church to set the church on fire, so that the church would set the world on fire with its confession of Jesus Christ as the one who came to save sinners from destruction. Let us make sure that our works are full in the sight of God. Let us make use of the gift of the Holy Spirit Christ gives to the church. Let us make sure that we do not simply go through the motions, having the form of godliness, but lacking the power of it, lacking true faith in Jesus Christ and love for God and neighbor. Let us keep our clothes from being soiled. Jesus Christ has clothed us in the white robes of his righteousness. Let us not dirty these clothes by flirting and cavorting with the world. Let us confess the name of Jesus Christ. Let's take the gospel outside of the church walls and speak to others about the demand of God that all men worship and serve him. Jesus Christ is coming, beloved. Let us not be caught unawares. Don't let him surprise you like a thief in the night. Don't be sleeping. Be like that steward we read about in Luke 12. Be ready for him. Stand at the door so that when he knocks, you can throw the door wide open and say, "Finally, Lord, you have arrived." The third point is the church will be rewarded if it stays awake. The Lord Jesus gave glorious promises to those who conquer, to those who stay awake. He said that those who keep their garments pure will walk with him, for they are worthy. Now, we should not think that the doctrine of merit, of earning salvation, is taught here. As always, the rewards God promises are also gifts of his grace. When the Lord promised that those who conquer will walk with him, he is speaking about the closest fellowship possible. Just as Enoch walked with God, and just as the disciples walked with the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth, so we will walk with Christ. We will have perfect fellowship with him if we are victorious over the spirit of complacency and slumber. We will be clad eternally in pure white garments of his righteousness. Then the Lord Christ will not blot our names out of the book of life. We read about the book of life in many places. For instance, in Exodus 32, after Israel made the golden calf, then Moses pleaded for Israel. He said, "O Lord, blot me out of the book of life, but forgive their sins." Now, we shouldn't think of a literal book in heaven. Rather, it refers to all those to whom God will give eternal life. If we are faithful, then our names will never be blotted out of that book. They will never be erased. Not because we're so good, rather because the name of Jesus Christ was blotted out of the book of life while he hung on the cross, cursed by God. He was separated from God. God cast his eternal wrath on Jesus Christ so that our names could stand in the book of life forever, written with indelible ink. Lastly, the Lord promises that he will confess the names of those who conquer before his Father and the angels. He will say, "Father, this one I died for. This is one of my precious ones. His, her name is written in the book of life. This one is wearing my robes of righteousness. This child did not soil those robes. Her works were not empty. They were filled up with faith and love. He did confess my name before men, even when it brought division, difficulty, or persecution. This, my child, did not shy away from it. She was living expectantly, anticipating my return." Is it too hard, beloved? Is it too much to ask to be awake, always expecting the coming of Christ? Is it too much to ask to be alive, to strengthen what is dying, to do works that are not empty? Is it too much to expect to keep our garments free from the soil of the world? Is it too difficult always to confess the name of Jesus Christ to each other, but also to those outside the church? Well, if we try to go it alone, yes, it is way too difficult. Then we'll just fall on our faces. But we don't have to go it alone, beloved. the Lord Jesus Christ will go the distance with us. He is the one who has the seven spirits of God. He is the one who bestows his Holy Spirit on his church to keep her alive, to make her powerful, to save her from spiritual slumber and complacency. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He controls us so that our works are not empty, but filled with love and faith. He strengthens us to keep ourselves pure from the filth of the world. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the courage to speak boldly the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be awake, beloved. Let us remember what we have received and heard. Hang on to that. And let us show that we are not dead. Let us show that we are alive by doing the works of faith and love and by confessing the name of our Lord by word and deed. Amen.